The title of this message is God's Judgment of Sin. This message is based on Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Listening time is approximately 29 minutes.
If you were listening carefully to those words, they might be very, very discouraging. Yes, there is hope in there. Remember last week we talked about what happens to a nation when it does not address sin. God does judge sin. There is a judgment for sin. But those of us who have been saved and are under grace, there is forgiveness of sin. What we want to start is to look at what happened last week, the result of that progression where a society goes down and down and down, and each step down, God steps back further. Society goes further into sin, God steps back more, and there's a progression. God is hoping and wishing and wanting to have repentance take place in a society. How does repentance take place in a society? It starts with the individual. If you have a number of individuals, a majority in a society who are trying to be obedient to God's word, what's the government going to look like? We maybe saw that many, many years ago, where people were afraid to sin. Our government did not pass laws condoning sin. But that has all changed. And I think it's unfortunate that so many times when you go to church, you hear a message about our government and how bad it is, and the people out there and how bad they are. But we need to ask ourselves, where are we as individuals? Where are we as a family? And where are we as a church? I believe that if the church in America were strong, united, true believers in Christ were plentiful in our churches, that our government would be different. That's what God's word says. Now, we're going to suffer because we're under a government that condones sin. Somebody who had participated in the worship service a few weeks ago were run into by a drunk, and one of their daughters was killed. So things like that happen. And yet God's on his throne. We can't really understand all that. And it doesn't mean that that person is suffering the wrath of God. No. Bad things happen because of the sins of other people. And that's what society has forgotten. That when I sin, it doesn't just affect me. It affects all those around me. It affects my church. It affects my nation. Well, I want to look at the fallout that comes from the nation and then take it into chapter 2 of Romans and address it as an individual, because we don't want to feel that there's nothing we can do. And so do you remember all the things? I'll try to read them here to you to get an idea of it. Here's what God said. We're going to have wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, fighting, deception, malice, and gossip, backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, bold, and proud, forever loving to invent new sins. They're disobedient to their parents, breaking promises, they're heartless, they're unforgiving. And they approve of others who do it, and they try to get others to join them. We've seen that definitely in our society. How do we deal with that? Well, God said in the beginning here, you have no excuse. Even if people haven't seen the word of God or heard it, you know, we have no excuse because God created us. Even though we live in a fallen nature, we need to go back now and look at sin, its origin. The law wasn't really given until Moses, but God did give some commands to follow. What did he say to Adam? He said, I'm giving you dominion of the earth, that you're to be a steward of it, and therefore I want you to subdue it, which means to use it wisely, and I want you to be fruitful and multiply, to place the earth with people. And then he said one thing not to do, stay away from that tree over there of the knowledge of good and evil. If you're like me, you cannot fully comprehend what it'd be like living without sin. You can't think of sin. It would be impossible. That's what it was like for Adam and Eve. There's no way they could sin because they had no concept of sin. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? When we think of all the horrors that come from sin and the tormenting that can even come, because even in our salvation, there is still the old nature that can rear up at times, and sometimes we find ourselves saying and doing things, we wonder what happened. And we may feel bad about that, but we can confess and repent it, certainly. But then once sin entered the world was cursed, and they had the knowledge of sin, and they had the nature of sin. And that's what we came into the world with, is that nature to do wrong. Children are born to have it their way. And pride and selfishness is the center of the old nature. I want it my way, and I want it when I want it and how I want it. It doesn't matter about anybody else. Without the law, there would be no lawbreakers. God defines the law in many different ways. You might think the Ten Commandments is the law. Well, that's part of the law. You've got to remember, until Moses, he hadn't given it yet. There were principles to live by, but Noah was out preaching to the world to turn from their sin, and hardly anybody did. And so God restarted the earth. And it wasn't long before they got in trouble again because they didn't want to spread out like he said they should. So after more people came on, they gathered together and built the Tower of Babel. They were trying to be as God, just like Satan, the same thing. That's the root of it all. And so he gave them all these different languages. We wouldn't have any translation problems if it weren't for that sin there. We had all been speaking the same language. Eventually, he was going to bring a plan for salvation, which is through Jesus Christ. And so he called Abraham and developed a family and then a nation through Israel. We know him as Jacob. God changed his name to Israel, and that's where the nation comes from. And then eventually the law was given to Moses. Now the law was Ten Commandments, sure, on Mount Sinai. Leviticus and Deuteronomy has other laws, many more than ten. There were social laws, there were sacrificial laws, there were dietary laws, and then laws to govern the society. Some of those laws were given certainly for health reasons in some of the food, but a lot of it was given for identification. God wanted to set a group of people apart, sanctify them from the world so that he could work his plan through those people. That's why Satan is always after the Jews. He wants to destroy every Jew and the nation of Israel, because then Jesus can't return. The Bible will not be false. It will not be fulfilled. He was there for the first coming, and he's going to be there all this time until Jesus returns and takes care of Satan. Then what is the law that we're talking about here? Well, at the cross, you can put the sacrificial laws aside. Jesus fulfilled that part of the law. What kind of sacrifice does God want? I think Romans chapter 12 says he wants a living sacrifice. He doesn't want us to die, yet we should be willing to stand up for our faith, and that happens. But we're not to be on the cross to try to admit sin. No, you cannot atone for your own sin or the sin of anybody else. What is he talking about here then, law and judging and all of that? Well, let's look at the goal that Jesus has for all who are saved. I'm talking about saved people now in this message. If you are truly a believer of Jesus Christ, you've been born again spiritually, then you are saved. Romans and the rest of the letters are telling us how to live the Christian life with God and with the church and with one another, outside the church as well. So what is he telling us? His goal is to conform you and me to the image of his Son. To the image, not the physical image, but to the character and attributes of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to name six primary ones. You want a Jesus who's all-loving. You want a Jesus who's all-merciful, all-gracious. Well, we can take that. We sure want that. But see, he then wants you to be all-loving, you to be all-merciful, and you to be all-gracious to other people. But what about this other side that we don't like to flip the coin over and see this other side? We don't want to see a Jesus that's holy, which means separate. He came into the world as Jesus. He didn't come into the world as a man being Christ, because Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. That's God. That's his divinity. It was spirit originally, and then he came in the flesh, and is the duality of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the man, Christ, God, two in one, just like he had the Trinity, three, making up one. What was it all about, being holy? He was in the world physically, but he wasn't of it. He wasn't sinning. He wasn't partaking in sin. He was without sin. And you say, well, I can't be without sin. No, not until your full body is redeemed. Absolutely, at the resurrection. But our souls in the process of being transformed to that image. Your soul is actually your mind and your will, your personality. That's where we have all the fights and the feuds and the battles that go on, isn't it? That's where pride is king in the old nature. Absolutely. But we can be in the world, but not of it. And there are times that the world is going to influence, but God has a way in which to deal with through confession and repentance, right? He's already forgiven you if you are saved. Your sins before you were even born were brought to the cross. There's only one cross in the scriptures. All the people who died before the cross were saved. Their sins were brought to the cross at the time of the crucifixion, when Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? That's when all the sin came upon him, and Father had to turn his back on him because he can't look upon sin. Jesus became sin on our behalf. Well, then righteous, to be in that right standing with God. But you know, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, when you are saved, the moment you're saved, God has elevated you into the heavenlies. He already sees you fully redeemed. You know that? The Father looks at Christ to see you. And that's why you can't stand in front of the Father physically, but you can stand there with God, Jesus. You can fellowship completely with him because he's taken your sin, forgiven it, washed it away. It's gone forever, even tomorrow's sin. The last one is justice. You were under the wrath of God before salvation. And when you were saved, you accepted the cross. That means you were also justified, not just redeemed, but you were justified. You were placed in a right relationship with God. You were placed from wrath to grace. But those who haven't been saved are still under the wrath of God. However, God still loves them. He still has mercy and he still has grace, doesn't he? I thank God that he had that on me before I got saved, or I wouldn't have made it through foolish things that I did. Dealing with the justification part is where we have to go, because people that have not been justified, they're still loved by God, but they are under the wrath of God. So when it comes to the judgment, he says, if you judge others the way you judge them, you will be judged. What is he saying? Don't judge? No. And you don't take verses out of context. So I want to talk briefly about that, because it's very important. Judging is many words that mean the same thing. Discernment. Are we not to have discernment? Are we just to go and do anything with anybody? Or there's some people that are dangerous to be around because they're going to influence you. What if you were a person that God had saved out of alcoholism? And you maybe still struggle a little bit, maybe you don't. But do you want to hang around people that abuse alcohol? Wherever there has been an issue, you have to have discernment. You can still love those people and pray for them. But we are called to have discernment. So judging is very important. In 2 Corinthians 5:12, it says, you are to judge those in the church. Judge the fruit, not the motives. We are never to judge one another's motives. Say, I know why you did that because of this, this, and that. No, we don't judge the motives. God judges the heart. He knows the heart. That's why he's a perfect judge. So judging is not negative, but it can be sinful. And that's what he's saying here. So what are we supposed to do then? We're not supposed to ignore it. We're supposed to put a mirror up. So when you think about telling somebody else about some sin in their life that you believe might be there, you need to put a mirror up first. That's what God is saying. Because that is, you're being judged. God is going to want to call your attention. Don't look at it as a big negative thing. God's going to call your attention to the sin in your life when it's the same sin. Why? Because he's preventing you from another sin called hypocrisy. Can you see that? That's why it says you'll be judged the way you judge. It isn't like that God's going to pour his wrath out on you and you're going to be wiped out. That's not what it's saying at all. You're not under the wrath of God if you're saved. You could destroy friendships and you can create all disturbances, yes. But he says, you look at yourself first and ask him to search your heart to see if you have any issues that are the same as the one that you had noticed in somebody else. If you have that, you don't stop there. You confess it, that means agree with God. Oh, God, yes, I didn't see that. Thank you for pointing it out. That's confession. Repentance is say, I don't want that way, God. I don't want to be like that. That's turning from sin and turning to God. At that point, he may say, move on. Or he may say, I am calling you to help that person. Well, then what's the next thing you're going to do is pray. You must pray first. And that prayer could go on for days or months. I have been in situations where I felt I really needed to do something, and I started praying and praying, and after a while, God took away the call to pray for that. The next thing I know, the whole thing got resolved. God did it another way. We're not to be the Holy Spirit and think that we're God's policeman. Because you see, we have a danger here, and on one end is called license, and way over here it's called legalism. Both are sin. The people that are licensed, what that means is I'm under grace, so sin doesn't matter, because the more I sin, the more grace abounds, and the Bible does teach that. But then Paul said, does that mean I should sin more to get more grace? Absolutely not. That's tempting God. That's abusing grace, and it's called license. In other words, I have a license to sin. No, you don't have a license to sin. Because you need to go back and look at the cross and what the price that God paid to eradicate your sin. So you don't want to keep on sinning. But the people over here say, well, they're too free over here. So they move way over. And what they do is they go under the law. And they apply the truth of God's word, but they apply it without love, without grace, and without mercy. So they're wrong. If they're conforming to the image of Christ, they have violated that whole part of Christ. And then they always seem to add their own rules. I used to be in trouble in a church because my hair got too long, and sometimes it does. And I haven't got time or whatever to get to a barber, or forgot the barber's phone number, couldn't find it. Some women wear too big of earrings in church, and I've heard a pastor talk about that right in church. They have a list, and they're okay in that list. And if you look at it, it is flesh, not spirit. They're quick to point out sins of the flesh. They don't smoke, they don't drink, they aren't having sex out of marriage and those things. Okay, fine. But God says, I want to start with the spirit, because when the spirit is right, the flesh will follow. The flesh will follow the conformity to Christ. But if you try to work on the flesh, God says, you can't. You can't tame the flesh. God says he can. Because first of all, the flesh has been crucified with Christ. But the old nature is still there with your new nature, and that's where the battle goes on. I'm talking about saved people. What is the greatest sin of the spirit? The Old Testament is full of it. It's called idolatry. Anything that becomes between you and God is idolatry. It can be your spouse, can be your idol, codependency and things like that. Absolutely. If you're not depending on God first, you're not looking to God first, you don't love God more than other people, yes, it's wrong. But when the relationship with God is right, things will fall in place. And I know this happens to me. I get busy doing all kinds of things, and especially before I resign from a number of activities around here, I found myself getting bitter about things. And God says, Paul, you're ignoring me. You aren't spending time with me like you used to. What's happened here? Because I allowed things to become idols. Obligations or responsibilities, what it can be idols in our life. And we don't put God first. Now, God isn't saying, put me first by staying in a closet and praying and reading the Bible all day and all night. That's not what he's saying either. So where does the law and the sin and judging and all that then continue? God says that I'm going to continue my program regardless. And we're talking about the individual now. He said, if you are involved in sowing sin, what's going to happen? Now, you people that are used to plants, you know what I'm talking about. Why did God use agriculture? Because most of the people were on the land, knew the land, knew about animals and plants. And that's why the Bible uses those analogies. It's a good one. When you plant one seed of corn, you don't come back the next day and have corn. And that seed has to die. And of course, that's the analogy he uses about the old nature dying and producing good fruit. But sin, the negative seed, don't die. They germinate underground. And the longer you wait to confess and repent, the longer the germination takes place. And next thing you know, you have a harvest of many corn on an ear. Many. The principle of that, sowing the seeds of sin, is later and greater. It comes up later. And so when we lie and deceive, after a while, we've got so many seeds in the ground and they start coming up all over the place and we lose control to try to cover it up. That's why you don't want to get into that, because John 14:6, Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth. I think any time we're dishonest, we deny Christ. So truth is very important. We're going to sin. We're going to judge inappropriately. We're going to do those things. But God says, if you are right with me, you will know it. You will feel uncomfortable. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. Don't you want that? You don't want spiritual leprosy, do you? Do you know what that is? See, leprosy, the nerve endings aren't sensitive anymore. You could have your hand on a hot stove and not know it. Pain is a positive thing because it identifies that something isn't right. It's a warning. But there are spiritual warnings. We don't want to cover them up. That's what people do with alcohol and drugs. And avoidance, denial. Run out and try to keep busy, 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 TV and all these things, because they don't want to hear God touching your conscience and saying, you know, that wasn't right. Those words hurt that person. I want you to work that through. Work it with me first, and then with them. Or whatever it be, because that then keeps us in the right relationship with God. What do you do then with a person that's on the opposite side, that comes to you and says, give me sympathy. You don't seem to care about me. And they're seeking you to say, oh, I'm sorry you're going through this or whatever else. Is that what God wants? See, he wants us to have good discernment on that side too. There are times we've become enablers, and boy, I've been there myself. And what happens? We enable them to keep sinning. Because if they're a believer, they should be looking to Jesus first. And sympathy is not a biblical word. Empathy is, right? We're to help one another out. We're to weep when people weep, our brothers and sisters. We're to rejoice when they rejoice without becoming envious. Absolutely, but we need discernment. Sometimes you need tough love, and Jesus has a lot of tough love. Love so much that he's willing to let us hurt. And we need that discernment, that judgment, to allow somebody else to hurt so that God can get through to them. And sometimes we intervene before they hit bottom, and they just hover there, and they never go where God wants them to go. So there's all kinds of discernment that's required on all sides. So don't get afraid of the word judgment. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who wants to do the discerning in our lives. And we can trust him because he's 100% accurate. God isn't going to give up. We can struggle just like society struggles, but we don't want to get in that spiral. But wherever we are, I can guarantee you one thing. Your position in Christ will never change. Never change. He'll never love you more. He won't love you less. That cannot change. And that's the way we should be in our relationships with one another. Especially fellow believers. Husband, wives, children, parents, grandchildren, whatever, in the family. Because you see, we're now in a new family, the family of God. And we can have that love. It's hard to get to the unconditional love, the agape love, but at least phileo love, which was brotherly love. But through Christ, you can. You can approach that at times when you loved in a situation, you thought, wow, how can I love when all this happened to me? But see, that's God loving through you. And therefore, you're being conformed. It's a process that takes place. And there are times you're going to have those dips up and down. But God doesn't want roller coasters. He doesn't want these big peaks up and big bottom drops and all that. There's something wrong there. But there are going to be those little hills in there where we're going to fail. You see, that's why he has grace and mercy, right? Absolutely. It all must fit together. You can't pull one of those six out. Because he has love, he has grace and mercy. Because he has love, he is for holiness, righteousness, and justice. And you can take each one of them and pair them up with the other. You can't take one out or it all falls apart, and it is not Jesus Christ. You can't take part of him. There are so many people that want to take God and put him in Jesus Christ and make him into somebody he's not. He's a cuddly little teddy bear that sits at the end of my bed. I've heard a Christian say that. Think about that. For those that aren't in Christ, he's the judge. He's a judge in Revelation. It's not the Father. It's Jesus pouring out the wrath of the Father during the tribulation. It's Jesus. If we don't have that right relationship with him, we're going to be under that wrath, and we're not going to be able to live the Christian life. Can you imagine how frustrating it is to try and live the Christian life and not be a Christian? It'd be awfully frustrating. But let's be assured that God's word is true, and we don't want to take it out of context. We don't want to be afraid of judging. We want to allow the Holy Spirit to do it, and we want to start where? We want to start home with ourselves and then move out and do it in love, because we are so concerned for that person. We're concerned for that family. We're concerned for that church, Christ Church, the true church, and we should be concerned for our nation. Dear Heavenly Father, these words are very, very strong and should be very sobering. And yet, in the midst of chapter 2, you demonstrate your love, mercy, and grace to us, Father. That you have open arms always waiting for us to come. No matter what it is, and I'm speaking about redeemed people, truly saved people. There are times that we go astray, Father, but you're still there. We're the one that departs, but you're still there at that crossroad where we took a turn. And that is so comforting, Father, to know that that is so true. It's all over your word. That's your infinite love, Father. We pray that this message will go into all of us so that we will learn that discernment and how to judge according to the Holy Spirit's leading, Father. I pray for each and every one, whatever you have for us, Father. I know it is quick in my mind and my heart to be more sensitive to the way in which I evaluate things, Lord. And we also want to pray about omission, where we just say, well, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to judge. We need to stand up for the truth of Jesus Christ. We need to stand up for the Word of God in our lives, with our friends, with people in our community, and people where we go around the community and in our country. We should not be afraid of the truth of God. We should emulate the image of Christ, his love, his mercy, his grace, and to allow him to make us holy, righteous, Father. And we thank you for that, that you're still in the process of doing that. Again, thank you for those who came and whatever is on their mind and things we prayed for earlier, Father, that you be with those and give us discernment in how to minister to one another, Lord. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.